Thank you, Jeff. We're going to start with a text in 1 John chapter 2 in just a moment, the text that Blake read for us a few moments ago.
I would encourage you to follow along with each of the scriptures that we consider and test those things from the standard of God's Word to see if, in fact, they are so. If you would allow me just a moment for a personal note before we begin our lesson. It's good to be back with the saints here. I wanted to kind of update you a little bit on some of our plans and what's going on. Many of you perhaps know that we've had a few different efforts to try to find a house in Birmingham where we're going to be moving. It's a difficult time of the year to try to be doing that, and it's a difficult market down there. The inventory is quite low. We had two other times in which we were all set to make trips, and for one reason or another, that fell through and didn't work out. We actually had one in which we were going to go down and look at a house, have an inspection the next day, and the Friday before we were going to leave, we learned that a cash offer had been made on that house, and so it didn't work out. We were able to go for about a week this past week, and we looked at 13 different houses, even had an inspection done on one, but the inspection failed. It would have required about $100,000 of work to be able to be livable, and so we had to pass on that. I was able to pack up all the books in my office, 131 boxes of books. We packed up in a small little U-Haul and got it down there, and it's in a storage unit now. So the plan is we're still going to keep looking. Our agent tells us that we could close within a week or two, and so when we get to that threshold, then we may have to make some other kinds of temporary arrangements. Our goal is still to try to wrap up things here by the end of the year and to start there January 1st. But I would covet your prayers on our behalf that we can find that house that we need to get in there. It's a difficult time to be doing it. I was talking to Jeff about that before services, and he said moves are hard. He said he almost breaks out into hives whenever he thinks about moves, and I can kind of relate to that just a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read together verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This is a text that you and I have read together many, many times from this pulpit in Bible classes. It is an important text that warns us about the danger of worldliness. In this text, I call your attention that it describes the one who loves the world. The love of the Father is not in him. And we might understand that in a couple of ways. If I'm loving the world, I'm not demonstrating the appropriate love that I should towards the Father, but it may also suggest to us that we are not abiding in the love of the Father. We're not pleasing to Him. We're not where we ought to be. And don't all of us want to live in such a way that we abide in the Father's love? Now, while this passage is a serious warning, and it is one that I think all of us recognize that we need to take seriously, we don't want to be guilty of loving the world. And we've talked about that. This is not talking about loving the things that God has made, the world, the beautiful world that God has created. This is talking about the world in that sense of the sinful things of the world, as it will mention here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If that's where we're drawn, if that's what we love, love of the Father is not in us. But while we may not want to do that, is it always that easy in your life and in my life to actually determine if we are practicing worldliness? I'd like for us this morning to look at this subject of worldliness and consider, quite simply, six ways that I think we might be able to determine worldliness in our lives. Number one, if we are talking about something that we could say is obviously wrong. Now, that may not be exactly the way to word that, but I think what we're getting at when we suggest that is, if Scripture spells it out just point blank, how could I ever come away thinking it's all right for me to do that? How could I ever come away thinking that it's all right for me to embrace that and to let that be a part of my life? If I am engaged in that which is so explicitly wrong, then I absolutely am loving the world. There are a few lists that are given to us in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 will speak of what it calls the works of the flesh. And if you notice with me, it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, think with me about that, because it may be easy for us sometimes to go, yeah, that's what they do. That's what somebody else does. Do we do these things? If we do these things, would it not clearly be that we are what 1 John chapter 2 describes, loving the world? If we practice envy, if we have outbursts of wrath, if we have selfishness, if we have hatred within our hearts, if we engage in that which is lewd, that which is unclean, or if we engage in that which is adultery. You know, we would think that our world would be such that, okay, that which is obviously wrong, you just want to avoid it. What our world does is those things that Scripture will define as wrong, it will teach us and say to us, maybe it's okay if you do that. How many people are there in the world today that are engaged in marriage relationships that Jesus has described as adultery? That's a work of the flesh. And we stopped short, didn't we? Because as we offer this list, let's go on to notice in verse 21 what it says. The like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can't go to heaven if these are the things that I love and that I engage in. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment. Am I engaged in worldliness in those things that Scripture spells out that should not characterize my life in Christ? In Colossians chapter 3, let's read together beginning in verse 5 and we'll go down to verse 9. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, I understand, it's not talking about executing members of the church. It is talking about the members of our body, the things that we do, the things that are a part of our life. We put those to death in that we don't engage in those things anymore. And once again, notice fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Notice which is idolatry. Now we may, you know, the first part of the list, we might go, yeah, I don't do that, I don't do that. Well, what about covetousness? Do we engage in covetousness? If so, we are idolaters. You remember that previous list had idolatry as well. It might have been easy for us to go, yeah, I haven't bowed down to an idol in a long, long time. Well, are we covetous? If we are covetous, then we are practicing idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, I want you to notice there's a little bit of a contrast in these verses. Sort of the obvious versus that which is not so obvious kind of contrast. Here, the things that obviously you put off these things. But notice here in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger. Now notice that contrast that I'm talking about. It's almost as if Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is acknowledging here that, you know, there may be those things that you have tolerated. There may be those things that you have thought, it's okay to do those. And he kind of broadens the list here and says, put these off also, anger, wrath,
malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now think with me about those. As we're trying to determine, do I love the world? Am I practicing worldliness? Here are some things that there's that contrast between the obvious and the not so obvious, but it spells it out clearly, doesn't it? If I'm engaged in using my mouth in a way that I ought not, if I'm saying those kind of words that I hear people in the world around me use, and maybe I want to look like them a little bit, so I sound like them a little bit. What about these other kinds of things that are described here? Malice and blasphemy. What about lying? Do I allow myself to, it's just a little white lie? If so, I'm engaged in worldliness. I have put off the old man. At least I should have. I've stopped doing those things. At least I should have stopped doing those things. If I'm engaged in these things that Scripture clearly spells out as the actions and characteristics of the world, I'm loving the world. But let's think about a second thing. If I do this thing that I'm thinking about, will it make me look worldly? I think in years past, I used to hear a lot of sermons that would talk about avoiding appearances of certain things. I don't know if it's just a generational change, a cultural change. We don't like that very much anymore. I hear a lot of people that will say, well, don't go that slippery slope approach that would say, well, you don't want to even lean in that direction. We live in an age in which it says, unless it's wrong, I want to be able to do it, and you don't tell me that I can't do it. And it doesn't matter if you look at me and you have a certain impression or you think something about me by the way that you look. That's the attitude today. I want us to think a little bit about that. Look over in Romans chapter 12 with me in verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Does it and is it the kind of thing that it really doesn't matter if somebody gets the wrong impression about what they see in me? See by the clothes that I wear, see by the things I participate, see by the activities I engage in. If they think I'm worldly, they just don't know me. Well, Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now stop there for just a moment. And what a humbling thing that ought to be, that we should think of it as if we are that sacrifice, that animal that's offered upon the altar, and as we are living our life, we are daily offering ourselves up to God in a way that we hope will be acceptable to Him. I'm afraid far too many of us live our lives acting as if our relationship to God is about all of the good things that He gives me, rather than about honoring Him, glorifying Him, offering to Him our lives as a living sacrifice. Verse 2. Notice, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that there are probably a lot of things that as we think about, well, should a Christian do, and you fill in the blank. There are a lot of things that if we wanted to actually look at the particulars of it, analyze it. Maybe I can't find a prohibition of this thing. Maybe I can't find something that specifically addresses it. But I want us to think about this issue. What if I do that sort of thing that all of the worldly people do around me? What if I engage in that sort of thing that people that are not Christians are engaging in? And that's what they do. And when people see that, are they going to look at me and you if we do that and just look at us and think, oh, well, they're just like that. They must do that. You know, I want to tell you that it is hard enough to be able to have an impact on someone spiritually anyway. It's hard to get people to have an interest in talking about the gospel. It is hard to try to lead them to obedience to the truth. It's hard to get them to put off the deeds of the flesh and to put on a new man. Do we ever want to do anything that makes that task even harder? What I mean is, if I look and I act and I sound and I behave and I engage in everything that the worldly sinful people in the world around me do, but then I say, you know, you should be a Christian. You should come to church. You should obey the gospel. You should study your Bible. Why? You don't show me any evidence that you do. You dress like I do. You talk like I do. You partake of all the things that I do. So why should I be any different? I think as we think about, am I worldly? If I do this or that thing, is it going to make me look worldly? How about a third thing? Will it leave me with a clear conscience? Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 14, in the context of talking about the issue of eating meats, and we've talked before, and hopefully if you studied from these texts, you may understand slightly different problems in Rome and in Corinth, more of a Gentile problem in Corinth, more of a past Jewish problem in Rome. But either way, it's talking about you make sure that you're not doing those things that go against what you understand to be right. And you make sure, and this goes to this idea of looking worldly, you know, in 1 Corinthians, as it'll talk about, you know, an idol's nothing. Something sacrificed to an idol is nothing. But you know, if you eat of that and you somehow lead someone to think you're worshiping an idol, you shouldn't do it. There are a lot of things kind of like that. Over in Romans chapter 14, though, in the context of dealing with the past Jewish problem or those who used to be Jews, notice verse 23 as it's talking about how you ought to behave, what you ought to do. Do you ever want to engage in something that, you know, I'm just not quite sure about it? Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's okay. Maybe it's right. Here in the context of meats, I want you to read a statement that's made here in verse 23. And I want you to think about how that statement applies to the questions you and I have in our life about that thing that we might wonder, is that worldly for me to do that? Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he who does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Am I engaging in that which leads me feeling guilty? Am I engaging in that which leaves me without a clear conscience? If I don't feel, now understand, just because I feel okay about it doesn't necessarily mean it's automatically okay. But if we're talking about something that I'm just not quite sure, but I want to do it anyway, and when I do it, I end up feeling guilty. I feel regret. I'm not quite sure. I think that answers the question for us. You may be engaged in that which is worldly. Let's look at just a few other ideas. Will it be something that damages my influence? Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the great influence that the Lord wants his people to exert. We may feel as if we are rather humble and not recognized by the world. The world doesn't think twice about us. That's not the way our God sees us. He sees us as those who are influencers in the good sense. He sees us as those who can exert salt and light. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't tell me that I can't do this. Don't tell me that I can't wear this. Don't tell me that I can't engage in this activity. Don't tell me that I can't go to this place. All right, if you don't want that kind of terminology, are you going to shine your light as you wear that thing? Are you going to shine your light as you use that kind of language? Are you going to be salt in a world that needs to be seasoned by the gospel if you go to that place, or you engage in that activity, or you hang around with those folks? Is it going to damage your influence? Also, is this going to be something in which, well, if I do it, will it weaken my self-control? Appreciated the invitation that Walker did a few weeks ago, in which he was talking about how easy it is. You know, you read a book or you go to a movie or something, and here's the first time as a young person you hear this word used or that word used, and it shocks you. But how quickly it can come to a point where you don't even notice it anymore. And sadly, what can happen is it can put you in a situation where maybe without even a thought, you begin to use that kind of language. You begin to use those kinds of words. You know, there are other kinds of things like that. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's notice together in 2 Peter chapter 1, the way in which our life ought to progress. We noticed in Paul's writings in Galatians and Colossians that it should be the kind of thing that we've put off an old lifestyle. We've put to death that kind of thing, and we've put on a new lifestyle and a new attitude. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter will describe it as adding things to one another. And listen to the way he describes it. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me two things in this text. First, in this list of things we add to our faith, self-control is among them. But then I want you to notice in verses 10 and 11 as it describes the consequences of this maturity, the consequences of this process of addition, it will ensure that we're not going to stumble. It will ensure that we're not going to fall, and we'll be able to enjoy that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are there things that we allow ourselves to do and engage in and be involved with? Or are there friends that we like to hang around that are exerting an influence on us that little by little is weakening our self-control? Maybe it's you young people. Maybe it's things that you engage in when you go out on dates or you do that kind of thing. Maybe it's that person that you're not really sure if you should go on a date with them or not, because, you know, maybe they pushed something a little too far and they are trying to get you to do those things you ought not do, whether it's sexual in nature, whether it's drinking, whether it's engaging in some substance use or something like that. Maybe it's the way you speak. Maybe it's, you know, you've worn that which is cut a little too low or a little too high or just a little too tight. Is that going to make it something that's going to be easier to say no and to exert self-control? Or is that going to lay a temptation before you and before someone else? If we're talking about those kinds of things and we're trying to determine, do I love the world and the things in the world? Maybe that's a good way to just say, yeah, let's just avoid that. Let's look at one last thing, and we'll bring our lesson to an end. We may determine that something is worldly if we ask the question, will it expose me to bad influences? Two texts that likely we're very familiar with. Go first to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the kind of impact that we have. You know, this salt and light issue is kind of a two-way proposition. Either we're going to be the ones influencing, or we may very well be influenced. That touches on this self-control issue, doesn't it? Because if I'm being influenced more and more, my inhibitions go down, my self-control falls away. If I am exposed to certain influences, just like we talked about with words that you hear in books or movies, or just like you hear in other kinds of situations, you know, maybe it's you college students that, I'm tired, I've had to study all night, or we had this activity. I really just want to sleep in this morning. I don't want to go to church. You know, if you've got buddies that are sitting there going, I don't feel like I have to go to church every Sunday. You know, I went last month once, and that was fine. If that's the kind of people that we are exposed to, is it going to be the kind of thing that very easily we no longer even feel that pang in our heart when we don't do it? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, the text says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, I know how it is. I remember what it was like to be young. And I know that we can look at it and we can go, okay, well, there's these Puritans over here. Or, you know, all of us have probably seen the Amish or the Mennonites, that they are to such an extent, they don't even live among most people in the world. They dress different. Maybe they won't use a car. Okay, we don't have to do that. Well, I agree. I don't think that necessarily has to be the extreme to which we have to go. But here's what if we're not careful, we can do. We can say, I don't have to do that, so I can look and sound and act and do everything that the world does. I don't have to be separate. Now, yeah, Paul will talk about how we can't have an influence if we come out of the world. But Paul here talks about that sense in which we have to make some very clear distinctions. And if I'm trying to determine, am I worldly in my life? Do I love the world and the things in the world? Is it such that the love of the Father's not in me? I need to make certain that I set those distinctions. I need to make certain that what is said here applies in my life. Not just in a hypothetical way. Not just in some kind of, well, I know it in my mind, whether anybody else could see it as they look at my life. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our last passage. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And oddly, in the context here of talking about false doctrine, those among Corinth that were struggling with the issue of, well, maybe there isn't going to be a resurrection, or maybe the resurrection's already passed, in that very context, Paul makes this statement, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, that context there is talking about false doctrine, and that certainly is true as we think about allowing ourselves to be too closely associated with error and false doctrine. That's a good reason we need to set bounds, make distinctions between our denominational friends and ourselves. We don't want to be corrupted by those kinds of things. But even in these other areas that we're talking about, where it's morals, whether it's behavior, whether it's attitudes, we're going to become what we hang around. As you and I are trying to think, do I love the world and the things in the world? I hope that these six things that we've looked at may just offer us some suggestions that we can look at our own life and try to test to see, am I worldly? Am I engaged in those kinds of things that please my God and Father in heaven? Or am I loving the world and the things in the world? If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, I would urge you to recognize that we have a God in heaven that has loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us, though we were separated from Him because of sin. And if we would but put our faith in Him as the sacrifice for our sins, if we would confess that faith before others, if we would repent, you know, this putting off the old, putting on the new, that's just a different way of describing repenting of sins that have separated us from God and committing to change our life. And then the Bible describes, you know, we talked about that idea of putting to death. Part of that figure begins with another figure whereby we are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and we rise to a new life spiritually. If you've never done that, all things are ready and we'd encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?